thinking about, well, this is week number two of TH205, The Grace of God. And what we want to do tonight before we actually get into the material is we want to take like a time out and do a kind of an evaluation, a self-evaluation. And this is nothing you do in writing. This is just something that you're going to do internally. And my question to you, now that you've been a student here at the school, not quite a year and a half, but pretty close to it. In the past year and a half, how much further along are you in your calling? Now, some of you may say, well, I'm not yet 100% sure what my calling is. And I can understand that. But then my question to that response would be, how much more do you know about what you think it could be? In other words, how much more clearer are you now than what you were a year and a half ago? If your answer is, I'm no clearer now than I was a year and a half ago, there's something wrong. And what that means is that you, quite frankly, aren't staying in the presence of God enough to receive this direction from Him. Now, I know that we all have different kinds of situations, job situations, family situations, and God already knows this. But with all due respect, our goal in life is not to be the best on our job that we can be. Our goal is to be everything in Christ that we can be. Part of that includes whatever calling He has on your life. So how far along are you now than what you were a year and a half ago? How much more do you know about your calling, your ministry, than what you did a year and a half ago? And those of you that you have a pretty good idea what you're called to be, how far along are you in that ministry compared to where you were a year and a half ago? How much are you functioning in that call, in that ministry? Any at all? Or none at all yet? And if none at all yet, still I can understand that, because you don't force it. What you do is you stay in the presence of God and allow Him to begin to work it out. But how far along are you in the fulfillment of what He's called you to do? You may be in the infant stage. Because you see, no matter what your ministry or calling is, we all have, if you want to use that term, maybe that's not the best term, but the infant stage of your ministry. We all have that. Everybody goes through that, no matter who you are. Kenneth Hagin went through it. Kenneth Copeland went through it. Billy Graham went through it. You know, everybody goes through the beginning stages of your ministry. So where are you at this point in your ministry? What are you doing with that regard? And along with that, how is your pastor helping you in your ministry? Now, to speak from a pastor's perspective, I do not force the people in my church to do anything with regard to their ministry. Now, what I mean by that is this. You know you have a ministry calling, and your responsibility is to go to your pastor and talk about your ministry calling. It's not to sit back and, well, when God speaks to him, he's going to come to me. That doesn't work that way. You go to your pastor, and you talk to your pastor. And, you know, we've talked about this before last year in the courses. So how is your pastor helping you at this point in your ministry? Now, if your response is, well, my pastor isn't really helping me at all, then my next question or questions would be along this line. How much have you communicated with your pastor concerning your ministry? How much have you sat down with your pastor and talked to him or her about what God's called you to do? Now, I don't mean, you know, God spoke to my heart and he wants me to help clean the nursery. You know, I'm not talking about those kinds of things. We're talking about your ministry calling, the things that we dealt with last year in a couple of the courses. So have you communicated at all to your pastor what you think your ministry is, and how did your pastor respond? Let's assume that you have contacted your pastor. And you sat down and you talked with your pastor. I believe I'm called to be an evangelist. Or I believe I'm called to be a prophet. Or I believe I'm called to be an apostle. Or whatever. And I can tell you right now, I don't know about any of the churches represented in here other than really my own. And a couple of them I guess I do know about. But generally speaking, you're going to have situations where in some churches, if you go to your pastor and say, I believe I'm called to be a prophet, you may not get a very favorable response if your pastor does not believe or is not very convinced in the ministry of the prophet. Likewise, if you say, I'm called to be an apostle, you know, well, okay, I don't know what you mean by that, you know, church member. What do you mean you're called to be an apostle? Right there, you should have some red flags going off. Why does my pastor not know what an apostle is? Have you communicated with your pastor? And if you have, how did your pastor respond? And how long has it been since you've communicated with your pastor about what your ministry is? If it's been several months, if it's been at least 6 months, how soon do you plan to go back to your pastor and give your pastor an update? Because your pastor can only be as helpful as you allow your pastor to be helpful. Worst case scenario, or close to it, you've gone to your pastor, you've explained what you believe your ministry is, and essentially you have been rebuffed. Meaning your pastor is aware of this, and you're trying to do your part as far as the communication is concerned. But your pastor, it's almost like your pastor wants to have nothing to do with you. And if that's the case, with all due respect to your church and your pastor, you've got a real problem on your hands. You've got a major problem on your hands. Because you're going to a church where your pastor is not fulfilling that part of what God's called him to do. Because part of the ministry of a pastor is to help train those in the church to be equipped and to fulfill what God's called them to do. And if you go to a church where your pastor is not doing that, then there really is a problem. I don't know what the problem would be. I mean, we could speculate, I guess, online on something like that. But there's something wrong somewhere. You see, once you become knowledgeable of many of the things that you've learned, not just in this school, but wherever you've learned them, spiritual truths. Once you become knowledgeable of spiritual truths, you're responsible to apply those truths to your life. And when you get to heaven and God asks you to account for what you did with the ministry that He had upon your life, you're not going to be able to tell Him, gee whiz, God, I did my best, but you know, my pastor just wouldn't help me. I have a feeling God's response might be something along the lines of, well, did you ever ask me about that? Did you ever ask me about what was going on there in that church? But getting back to you as individuals, where are you now in your calling? How much further along are you in the fulfillment of that calling? Whatever you're called to do, whether it's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps governments, it doesn't matter. Whatever you are called to do, whatever your ministry calling is, at this point in time, making the assumption you know what your ministry is, at this point in time, assuming that there has been communication between you and your pastor, after a year and a half, actually, let's correct that. It's been roughly 1 year since we actually began teaching about the ministry callings, okay? So, 1 year. In the past year, there should have been some advancement. There should have been some development. And on the local level, as far as your local church is concerned, after a year, there should have been some involvement in your church. Now, when I say involvement, that's going to be relative to each church. Meaning, if you say that you're called to be a teacher, a year now has gone by. Your pastor, again assuming now, making a lot of assumptions here, assuming the communication's been there and that the pastor's desire has been to help you, has been willing to work with you. There's a willingness on the part of the pastor. A year's gone by. By now, you should have had at least one opportunity to teach in your church in some capacity. At least one, if not more than that. Because, see, you could take some of the things that you've learned from the Bible college and teach that. Although, my personal suggestion would be pray and find out what it is God wants you to teach. But you should have had at least one opportunity in the last year. See, I know that I really want to be cautious, because I don't want it to sound like I'm trying to be mean toward other pastors. I'm not. It's just that God has shown me what pastors are supposed to be doing, in, at least in this area, in their relationship with the people in the church. And so if you've gone to your pastor and said, I believe that I'm called to be an evangelist. I believe I'm called to be a teacher. I believe I'm called to be a pastor. I believe I'm called to be an apostle. Whatever it would be, at this point, after a year now, there should have at least been one opportunity for you to be involved in some way, shape, or form there in your church. And that statement is predicated on the fact that you have been spending time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit to develop this ministry. Now, if you haven't been doing anything at all, and if your pastor is somebody spiritually sensitive, they're going to know not to let you stand up and do anything, because you haven't been doing your part. But we're assuming you have been doing your part. We're assuming that you have been spending time praying in the Spirit and been in the Word and things like that. If nothing's happening, you need to sit back and ask yourself why. If nothing has been transpiring at all, and please don't any of you come under condemnation, because again, God knows the job that you have, the family responsibilities. He knows all of these things. He works within this structure, and He will help you to make whatever changes are necessary. But if nothing has happened over the past year, and you really don't feel like that you're any further along than what you were, you really need to spend some time in prayer. You really need to seek God and find out what's going on. Because I'll just share this with you. I know that there are some of you in here, you are called to a pulpit ministry. I know that. Some of you, I already know, I could point to you. Better watch where I put my hand here right now. Some of you, I could point to you, I could call you out, and I could tell you what God's called you to do. Not because you've told me, but because inside here, God's shown me things. And some of you, I want to encourage you to take a good hard look at what's been going on, where you are, and do a very serious self-evaluation. If you're waiting for a Mary event, you say, well, what do you mean by a Mary event? You know, an angel to show up and say, behold, thou art highly favored among, you know, preachers or whatever. I mean, if you're waiting for some kind of sovereign move of God that is borderline spectacular or miraculous before you decide it's time to do anything, you're going to be waiting from now till the trumpet. Okay? It's your responsibility to do your part. And I really think you should evaluate where you are at this point in your ministry, and whether or not anything is happening. For some of you, now I better watch even where I look. For some of you, and I'm not trying to be mean or anything, I wish I'd have had somebody in my life to come along and say some of these things to me many years ago, and I didn't. And I'm not trying to criticize those that I've sat under. I'm just saying I didn't. It just never happened. But there's some of you, you've been lagging behind. And you let a lot of things distract you. And you're not where you should be at this point. And the thing about it is, you know it. In your heart, you know it. You know it. And so I just want to speak encouragement to you. Make a decision over the next few days to evaluate where you are in your ministry, because it has been a year since we've taught on those things. And make a decision that if you have not established good lines of communication with your pastor, to do that, and to do it as soon as possible. And if you have a pastor that's unreceptive to helping you, you better spend some serious time in prayer. about what church God's leading you to. Because I'm telling you now, God is not going to put somebody in a church who's hungry to serve Him and fulfill their ministry when that church is being governed by a pastor who is insecure or unknowledgeable or whatever and refuses to help the people in the church fulfill what God's called them to do. I'm telling you now, you are in the wrong church if that kind of a situation exists. You say, Brother Martin, that's a pretty strong statement to make. Well, if you can help me to understand how we can scripturally justify being pastored by somebody who doesn't care, then I'll go along with you. But I say, part of the role of the pastor is to train those in the church to fulfill what they've been called to fulfill. So, do some evaluation. Figure out where you are. And if the lines of communication are not open and established, establish them. And keep in mind what Jesus said. Remember, He talked about how that, and I'm paraphrasing, if you don't hate your family, if you don't hate the stuff that's going on in your life, meaning the pleasures of life, you can't be my disciplined follower. In other words, Jesus was trying to say, I must be number one in your life. I must be. And if I'm number one in your life, then you will be my disciple, my disciplined follower. So, evaluate yourself. Figure out where you are at this point in your life. I do the same thing for me. Where am I in the calling that God has placed on my life? Am I on track? Am I behind? Or am I like trying to get ahead of God? I do the same thing for me. So I just want to encourage you. Don't wait until you're standing before God to start asking the questions. Ask Him now. He really does have the answers. And He really will help you. Just do what He's called you to do. That's all He wants. Praise God. So anyway, I just wanted to open up with that. And somewhere along the line, we may do another reality check. And I'm still in prayer about, will there be a next year? Still, I got a feeling there's going to be. But I will say this, if there is a next year, I will not guarantee you that I will be teaching every one of the classes. I'm not guaranteeing that I won't. I'm just saying that it may not be that way next year because some of the material that God's been dealing with me... Well, wait a minute. Let me rephrase that. Some of the material that I think could become course material for next year are things that I know some other people could step in and teach. But again, I'm still a-praying. I'm still a-seeking. Glory to God. But I will let you know as soon as I have specific direction. Hallelujah. Okay. And now, back to grace. In your outline, on page 5, that's where we're going to pick up. It says up there at the beginning, justified by grace. God's grace produces our justification. Now let's take a look here in Romans. Romans chapter 3. If you have a marker, put it in Romans chapter 3 because we'll probably hop around a few places but then come back to that particular chapter for quite a few things. But nevertheless, Romans chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 24 where it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now let's go back and take a look at this. Turn, if you're really close to Romans chapter 5, and it says in the first couple of verses there, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And if you turn over to Titus chapter 3, and keep your place here in Romans because we'll be coming back. In fact, we'll read Titus and just flip back over to Romans chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 7 says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now turn back over to Romans chapter 3. Well, what is justified? You know, we talk about justified, justification, and justify, and all this kind of thing. And in when I was growing up, we talked a whole lot about salvation. We talked a whole lot about being born again. But we really didn't talk a whole lot about such things as justification and sanctification. Those were, for whatever reason, we just didn't do a whole lot of teaching about such things or study about such things in our church. Excuse me. But then, when I ended up over in Pentecostal circles, in a traditional Pentecostal denomination, there was a whole lot of talk about justification and sanctification along with salvation. And oftentimes, it was presented to us as though justification and sanctification were things that happened after you got born again. In other words, you start off with being born again. Then what you wanted to do was try to become as sanctified as possible so you could get filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you didn't get filled with the Holy Ghost, sometimes the way it was implied, well, maybe you're just not sanctified enough. You know, if you get sanctified enough, then if you get the sin out of your life, then maybe you could get filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, you got the cart before the horse. The Holy Ghost will fill you to help you overcome the sin that you should already be able to overcome, because when you get born again and you have the power of the life of God and the power of that holiness in His nature, you can overcome sin. But if you can't figure out how to do that, meaning, you know, if you can't, maybe you've got religious traditions or, you know, church is teaching against certain things, whatever. And so all this kind of stuff's coming against who you become in Christ. The Holy Spirit steps in and He says, look, if you give me a chance, I really can't help you out in all of this. So you need the help of the Holy Spirit, but if you're being told you have to get justified and sanctified before you get Holy Ghostified, well, you got it backwards. The Holy Spirit, He's going to help you with all this other stuff. And besides that, when it comes to justification and sanctification, all that takes place the moment that you get born again. Because when you get born again, that life that you receive, it is a sanctified life. It is a life that has come from God. And even though outwardly you might not be living a sanctified life, it can't change the fact that when you get born again, there's nothing unsanctified about your born-again spirit, because that nature came from God. And there's nothing unsanctified about God. And so when you get born again, all of these things exist for you. However, it doesn't guarantee that you're automatically living that way. When you talk about justification, the word justified, it means a righteous state of existence. Now, this is powerful. Because, again, this whole issue of righteousness, it's one of those things that we were kind of taught, you know, well, are you righteous yet? Well, I don't know, I hope so. And people come up for prayer lines, you know, pray for me, I just be more righteous, or I can, God can give me more righteousness. Well, He can't. He can't give you any more than what you've already received. What you do with what you've received is totally up to you. If you're going to live by it, you live by it. If you don't, you don't. But there's nothing unrighteous about the new nature that God's given to you when you get born again. So you're made the righteousness of God. The new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so the righteousness, it's all there. Well, this word justified, it means a righteous state of existence, the state, but not the process which produced the state. In other words, the word justified is like the end result. of what happened to you. Well, what happened to you? I got born again. How'd you get born again? I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So now here I am. I'm born again. Then you're justified. And it's a legal term describing the position after the payment of a penalty. Now, this is extremely important. Even though we don't oftentimes associate this word justified as a legal term, it is a legal term, and it can be kind of associated with, let's say you break a law and they put you in jail. Then after you're released from jail, you're now justified to live back in society, okay? Well, there are some people that might hold your past against you. You know, they might say, you can't work here because you have a criminal record. Well, but I'm not a criminal anymore. I paid my dues to society. Well, that's too bad. You can't work here because you have a criminal record. In other words, you don't believe the jail sentence was enough. Well, actually, no, we don't. You can't work here because you have a criminal record. Well, when you're justified in the eyes of God, the penalty has been paid, but you didn't pay it. Jesus paid that penalty for you. And now you stand before Him justified to stand before Him. And it says here in your outline that Christians are legally declared to be righteous. Where we were unrighteous and guilty of sin, a penalty was due. We were unqualified to pay the penalty. But individually, we couldn't do that. And we know that's true because if we could have paid it for ourselves, if we could have done it all alone, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. And that's part of what the law was all about, to expose to the fact that man has a sin nature and cannot of and by himself change that condition. Somebody has to step in and do it for him. Well, it says the penalty has been paid and we are justified to claim righteousness. Now, here's what's amazing about this. Let's say that we go to a church and you stand up and in your church, you say things like, I'm righteous. But people in your church come against you. And they're saying, oh no, you can't say that. Why, we know you. You know, you don't even look righteous. So how can you say that you are righteous? He said, but I am righteous. I am righteous. Well, don't you know the Bible says there's none righteous? No, not one. Well, that's before you get born again. But I'm born again, and I am righteous. But in a church setting where people come against you to say that, no, you're not righteous. Righteousness is something, the way that it's kind of implied, righteousness is something that you earn by being a good boy and a good girl in the eyes of God. But God says, no, the moment you're born again, you have been made my righteousness, so you are righteous. But if I turn around and I tell you that you're not righteous, what I'm really saying is, you're not justified to stand up and call yourself righteous. Or in other words, the penalty for your sin really hasn't been paid. There's still something left that has to be paid. And until that's dealt with, you are not righteous. You're not justified to stand up and call yourself righteous. But on the other hand, even though I may not like you, I mean, even though I may not even want to be in the same room with you, there is no way I will be able to deny that you are justified to stand up and call yourself righteous if you're born again. I can't take that away from you. This is something that's been done as a result of the completed work of Jesus Christ. And this is why I have come in contact, and I know that you have too, with Christians that just, it's like they continually beat themselves over the head of not being good enough, not being worthy enough, not being this, not being that. Sometimes that goes back to relationships with, parents. You know, I never could meet my parents' expectations. I was never good enough for mom and dad and all that. Okay, that was them then. But you've got a new dad. He is God the Father, your Father. Now, what is it about you that makes you unworthy in His sight? What is it about you that has caused you to be born again, yet unrighteous? That's an oxymoron. You cannot have the two. It's impossible to have those two. You know, it's like they tell you in science classes, two pieces of matter can't occupy the same space at the same time. All right? Well, you can't be born again and unrighteous at the same time. It's impossible. You're either born again and righteous or lost and unrighteous. It's one of the two. So God has made a declaration that through the completed work of Jesus Christ, you are justified to stand before Him and say, "You are my Father, and I am your child. I am your offspring, and I want to thank you for being my dad. And because of that, I want all the rest of you to know, I have access to everything that belongs to the Father. Because He said, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So whatever Jesus has, I can have too. It's all up to me." Religion tells you, no, that's not right. You've got to earn God's favor. But the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, from that perspective, I had already earned His favor just because I was alive. And God loved me. And He wanted to make this provision for me. Well, when you talk about grace and justification, turning back over to Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 24, it says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Well, the word "being," and I didn't go through and put the Greek words down for all of these, but this word "being," it means literally in a constant state of existence. Remember when remember when Moses went to God, actually God went to Moses, and He says, you know, "Go tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And Moses said, "Yeah, but, you know, the rest of the Jews, they're not going to believe that I'm sent. I mean, who am I going to tell them sent me?" And God said, "Tell them, I am that I am sent you." Now that term, "I am that I am," that's like it's I am God. I constantly exist. I have been, I am, and I will be. I am that I am. And remember when Jesus was praying in the garden, and they came to arrest Him. And Jesus said, you know, "Whom do you seek?" Like He didn't know, right? He said, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And in the Bible, it says, in the King James, it says, "I am He." But the word "He" is in italics, meaning they inserted that. You take the "He" out, and what Jesus is saying is, "I am." I mean, it's God in the flesh making this statement. "You're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. I am. Here I am, the Son of God. You guys better think twice about what you're about to do." Because He was the Jews that went to go get Him. Now, I don't know about you. I can only speculate. But I think it's possible that remember when the Jewish girls didn't get to go to school, but the Jewish boys did. And they had to know the law. They had to know, you know, like the first five books of the Bible and all that, the Pentateuch, they had to know these things. And I can only speculate, but when those guys went to arrest Jesus, because remember, the one fella, he was the servant of the high priest. I mean, we're not talking about ignorant people here. We're talking about educated Jewish men who went to arrest Him. I can only speculate that when He stood there and said, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And He speaks those words, "I am." I have absolutely no doubt whatsoever that it's very possible that at least one of those men standing there had to think for a minute, "Wait a minute." This reminds me of something that I heard in Bible school. And remember what happened when He spoke those words? They fell down by the power of God. That would have had an impact on me. You hear God speaking His name, in essence, once again, "I am." And boom, you go down. I mean, didn't those guys wonder what happened to them? Yeah, what was that? I don't know, man. Something blew us down. He didn't go down. Well, maybe it went around him and hit us. I don't know. And then they still went ahead and arrested Him. Well, when He made that statement, it was as though He was saying, "I am eternally the Son of God. I am eternally the second person of the Godhead." This word "being," it's the same kind of a thing. Only the words "I am" wouldn't make sense in this context or in this particular writing. But the word "being" means in a constant state of existence. This is so important for us because it says being justified. That means we are in a constant state of existence of justification. And this really goes against a lot of religious teaching because we have been kind of led to think in terms of I did something bad, therefore I got to make up for it before I can go to God and talk to Him about it. And God's saying, boy, that's dumb. You made a wrong choice. That's right. But do you understand that even though you made that wrong choice, my Son Jesus Christ has made you justified to come before me carrying the baggage of that mistake? Because the only way that you're really going to be able to deal with that problem or deal with that wrong choice is if you come to me anyhow. But what we do oftentimes is we try to make up for it to ease our conscience so that we feel qualified to go back before God. And God says, no, your qualifications aren't based on your feelings. Your qualifications are based on what my Son Jesus Christ has done for you and the fact that you put your faith in Him. Because of that, you are justified, being in a constant state of existence, justified. And He says that you are justified freely. That word in the Greek means as a gift, gratis, undeservedly, and without cause. And this means that as a gift or gratis, in no way can it be earned. Now, let's face it, at Christmas time, don't we buy gifts for the people that we think deserve it? You know you do. You don't buy gifts for people you don't like. You buy gifts for... In fact, you got a whole lot of people that you like a whole lot, and you wish you could buy gifts for everybody, but you know you just can't. But you wish you could. Then there are some people, you wouldn't buy them a gift. If I gave you the money and said, go buy them a gift, you still wouldn't want to do it. We don't want to admit to things like that, but that's just kind of how it is. But it says here, in no way can it be earned. Another way to say that is, while you were a stinking sinner, doing drugs, doing pornography, lying, cheating, stealing, and doing all that kind of nasty, bad stuff, He still looked at you and said, I want you to have this. Meaning, you didn't earn it. There was nothing you did which made Him feel good enough about you that He decided, golly, I think I'd like to justify you. I think I'd like to have you in my presence. You know, you've been a pretty bad little booger, but I still want you to be in my presence. Because there's just something about you that I like. No, gift, gratis, you cannot earn it. And then undeservedly, there's nothing about us that deserves such a thing. You did not deserve to be justified because you had a sin nature that was totally opposite to the very nature of God Himself. But He still decided that He wanted to do this for you. And without cause, meaning nothing we did caused God to want to do this. So being justified freely by His grace. His grace is the power that makes justification possible. So remember we talked about the whole concept of grace and how that it's not just a feel-good emotion that God has. It literally is a power. It's a name describing power that comes from Him. And so God in heaven has made this decision, I'm going to release my grace, this power, toward humanity so that through the power of this grace, they can pass from what they used to be and enter into a state of justification whereby they are constantly in that state qualified to come before my presence no matter what the situation, no matter what the need, no matter what's happening in their life, they are always justified. I mean, think of it this way. How many of you in here, you ever had a baby or you watched babies before? Okay. Now, what happened the first time they messed their diaper? Did you throw them out in the front yard and say, we ain't having that in this house, bless God? And how many of you have ever changed a dirty diaper that smelled good? They don't smell good. They all smell bad, and some smell atrocious. Some smell so bad. You ever gagged? No, we won't talk about that kind of stuff. But you know what? You still love that baby. You change that diaper. And you ever changed the diaper, and you thought you were done changing the diaper, and the baby said, surprise! Like this. I mean, you couldn't even get it put back together. You had to change it right then immediately, all over again. Yeah, it was frustrating. But you didn't get rid of the baby. Fact is, you knew it was going to happen, didn't you? You knew you were going to have to change more than one diaper. And right now, you're going to have to take a break.